We're just about done our study of the parables in Matthew 13, and we're going to read the entire chapter this morning. We're going to read the entire chapter of what we've been studying over about the last month, 6 weeks of chapters, and then we'll land on the question Jesus asks in verse 51. Matthew chapter 13, and I'll just say this to you, what should be forming in your mind as you get to know these parables is an entire systematic theology made up of stories. An entire view of the world and the Christian life made up of stories. That's what Jesus is giving us in the parables. And so let me read them to you. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. And great crowds gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Then the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Maybe watch that word. Nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. That is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he follows away. For what was sown among thorns, who was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word. But the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for the one who was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, in another 30. He put another parable before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds? He said to them, an enemy has done this. So the servant said to him, then do you want us to go and gather them? But he said, no, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. He put another parable before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened. All these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world. Then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him saying, explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field. He answered, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels. They will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure, like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers and threw away the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. These next two verses are the ones we'll look at this morning. Have you understood all these things? They said to him, yes. And he said to them, therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out his treasure, what is new and what is old. And when Jesus had finished these parables, he went away from them and coming to his hometown, he taught them in their synagogue. So they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And are not all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things? And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household. And he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. This is God's word. Father, we come before you. We ask you to please pour out your spirit on us so that we might understand all these things. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you know, sometimes I like to start my sermon with a question. And this morning is one of those times. And the question I want to ask you comes straight out of our text, straight from our Lord Jesus Christ. And the question is, have you understood all these things? Have you understood all these things? Obviously, that's a question that needs a little explaining. I wouldn't blame you, even if you're a member who attends every week, if you're like, I don't know if I understood all of these things. I think I was in nursery for a couple of these things. I'm not sure if I understand all of these things. But I'll explain what all these things are in a minute. But for now, I just want to say that thinking about this question, have you understood all these things, has actually brought me face to face with the grace of God that is filling my own life and is filling this church. And I'm hoping that thinking about this question and answering it will bring you face to face with the work of God as well. Let's begin by looking at exactly what Jesus is asking and how the disciples answer. Let's just look at the question that Jesus is asking and then look at how the disciples answer. In verse 51, Jesus asks, have you understood all these things? And he's asking you, did you understand these parables? Do you follow me? Do you understand what I'm saying? Have you taken in the teaching I've just given you about through all of these parables? He's told them seven parables so far in the chapters. He's going to tell them one more before the chapter is up. And he stops here to ask, have you understood all these things? Each of the parables, he told them, was a short story that teaches a spiritual lesson. And the lessons are always about how God works in the world and in our lives. And Jesus is asking, do you get it? Do you see? Do you understand? So let's review all seven parables. If that's what all these things are, let's review them. And let me ask you, do you understand these things? The first parable we looked at was the parable of the sower and the soils. It's a parable about how different people respond differently to God's word, to the good news that Jesus is king. Different people respond differently to the same word that God preaches. People are like various kinds of soils. Some people reject it immediately. Some people respond with joy and then reject it later. Some people take in the seed and bear fruit, and their lives are changed by the word. These people are what the Bible calls good soil. Do you understand these things? I know you do. I watch Emmanuel understand these things all the time. It's probably one of the greatest joys of my life to pastor a church who so clearly understands these things. I see evidence every week that you understand these things. Parents hear their children make a profession of faith, but they also look for fruit, not perfection, but fruit. A blemish on a peach doesn't make it not a peach. We're not looking for perfection, but we're looking for reality. And I talk to Christians all the time in evangelistic opportunities, and they understand these things. I hear Christians at Emmanuel make comments all the time about how a person names the name of Christ, but they don't see fruit, so they are concerned. And you know why you hear those comments? Because you understand these things. Because these things have become the rhythm of our souls. They've become the understanding of our minds. I see regularly Emmanuel disciplined members of our church, even our most beloved family members, who started off with joy, but now reject Christ's teachings. And why do we do this, even when it's at its most painful point? It's because we understand these things. It's because the teaching of Christ has been understood by the people of Christ, and now they're living in light of it. The next parable is the parable of the sowers and the seeds, or we could call it the parable of the wheat and the weeds. The parable reminds us that God plants Christians in the world, and as quickly as he does, Satan plants his people in the world too. God plants good, healthy wheat. Satan plants darnel, a weed that looks like wheat, but is not. The parable says that the wheat of God's people and the weeds of worldly people are going to live side by side in this world until the final judgment, when they will be separated. Do you understand this? I know you do. Every conversation I have with the members of Emmanuel reinforces time and time again that you understand these things. I hear Christians all the time understand that even though Mormonism and Jehovah's Witnesses and Word of Faith Christianity might look like Christianity from a distance, up close they are different religions. They might look like wheat, but they're weeds. We pray for missionaries who plant churches, and then the leaders are slandered and the churches begin to have great difficulties. And we don't immediately say, man, look at all the problems those missionaries are having. They must not be blessed by God. No, we say, there is an enemy. And why do we say that? Because we understand these things. Because this has become the way we look at the world. These stories have become the way we understand our story and the way in which we're looking at life. The next four parables come to us in pairs, two couplets. They come in these 1-2 punches that make the same point. The parable of the mustard seed is about the smallest seed that becomes the biggest tree. The parable of the yeast or the leaven is about the most negligible pinch of yeast that can transform the massive ball of dough. We understand these parables speak about the growth of the kingdom. It started small, but it became a global movement. It seems insignificant, but it transforms individuals, communities, and civilizations like leaven in the lump. Do you understand these things? I know you do. We keep sending out little core teams to start new church plants because we know small beginnings are part of how God's kingdom grows. Last week, I was in Round County visiting our church plant there in Moorhead. There's just a couple of dozen saints gathered. So encouraging, preaching the word, loving the word, praying the word. And here's this church of maybe, I don't know, 20, 30 people, and they're already planning to plant a church an hour south in Paintsville. Why? Because they understand these things. Because they understand that God works through little mustard seed efforts to build his great kingdom. I talk to teachers and doctors. I talk to Christians who feel insignificant, but they comfort themselves that what they're doing is something transformative because they're giving themselves to obedience and they know that their lives are leaven in the world. They know that they're yeast, that over time, this brings transformation. They comfort themselves with these thoughts. Why? Because they understand these things. Do you understand these things? The next two parables are the parables of the story of the treasure hidden in a field and the pearl of great price. These stories remind us that when a person becomes a Christian, they find Christ and his kingdom are like a treasure they'll give up everything for. In this room, there are dozens of stories of men and women who gave up good relationships with their families so they could take a stand for Christ. Some have given up immoral relationships so that they could have Christ. Others have been chased, literally in this room, from their homelands in India or Afghanistan so that they can follow Christ. Why? Because they understand these things. Because they understand that when you find Christ as your treasure, it means you have a 100% allegiance to him and you abandon all other allegiances, even if it's financially costly, even if it's relationally costly. We do that because the Spirit teaches us these things and we know these things and we understand these things. That's what shapes the church. That's who we are. We are a people who understand these things. And I know when I initially asked you, do you understand the parables? I saw a few of your heads like, no, the parables are tough. I don't really understand those. You're missing the point. We understand these things. We're living by them. In every interaction I see in this church, there's this constant commitment to all these things. The last parable is the parable of the net. It reminds us that God will gather up all people, the saved and the unsaved, the ones Jesus made good, and the ones who have persevered in evil. They will be separated and judged. There will be a final judgment. Do we believe these things? When our young people have gone astray, I have seen so many of you take them out for coffee, for lunch, for a phone call. So you could warn them about the wrath of God. Why? Because we understand these things. So many of you were able to bring friends to our evangelism nights, and even more of you invited friends who wouldn't come. Why? Because we understand these things. Because we understand that even if our friends' lives are going well in this life, there's a final judgment. And everything in our life has to be lived in light of that. We understand these things. Jesus is asking his disciples, who first heard all these things, do you understand all these things? And they say a simple but heartfelt yes. Now, you could, of course, pick on the disciples and say, that's a shallow yes. I mean, earlier in the chapter, they had to ask for some of the parables to be explained. Jesus didn't say, do you perfectly understand these things and not need a teacher? He merely said, after I've taught you these things and explained them to you, do you understand them? And to that, they say yes. You might say, well, later on in the Bible, we know the disciples kind of fall on their faces a few times. And when Jesus is about to go back up to heaven, they say, are you going to establish the kingdom now? Are all the bad guys going to get done away with now? Are the good guys going to take over the heavens and the earth now? And they clearly aren't living fully in light of some of these parables. But then he sets them straight, and they go back to living in light of all of these things. And so I think it's with full sincerity that we should hear this little dialogue. Jesus teaches them to understand all these things. Jesus asks them, do you understand all these things? And then they say, yeah, we understand all of these things. Now, I don't know if you're encouraged. I was encouraged after writing that. What I want you to see that's even more encouraging is that it's a miracle that we understand these things. It's a miracle that we understand these things. You see, we do not understand these things naturally. By nature, we harden ourselves to all of these things. These parables were told because most people do not understand all of these things. Remember what Jesus said in verses 13 through 15? I speak to them in parables because they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear but never understand. You will indeed see but not perceive, for this people's heart has grown dull. And with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Did you notice the word understand? Do you understand these things? Do you notice the word understand is used three times there? Did you notice that? Verse 13, hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Verse 14, Isaiah foretold that most people would hear but never understand. Verse 15, we see that because they do not understand, God does not heal their souls. The vast majority of the world does not understand these things. And why is that? Is it that they are dumb and we are smart? No. If you doubt that, we'll take IQ tests at the end of the service and prove that there's not unusually high intelligence in this room. Is it they do not have the IQ to understand? No, their failure to understand is not an intellectual failure. It's a moral failure. The reason people don't understand the words of Jesus isn't because they're not smart enough to get it. It's not like advanced calculus, where I at least would not be smart enough to get it. It's not an intellectual problem. It's a moral problem. Notice verse 15. Their eyes, they have closed. It's an intentional misunderstanding. It's a refusal to understand. The refusal to understand is so total that it can actually be called an inability to understand. But it's a moral inability to understand. They cannot see because they will not. And this is the reality of the human condition throughout the Bible. From one start of the piece, one part of the Bible to the end, from the beginning to the end, we see this reality. God goes to the superpower of the ancient world, the Pharaoh of Egypt, who had Israel in slavery. He says to him clearly, "Let my people go." He does miracles right in front of Pharaoh's face that say, "I have more power than all your military might." And over again we read, but Pharaoh hardened his heart. To have a hard heart means you refuse to bow your knee to God. You refuse to be sensitive to the things of God. He waves his reality in front of your eyes, but you won't see it. He speaks his word into your ears, but you won't hear it. That's what it is to be hard. That's what it is to be in sin. And it makes it so that you don't understand. So God can be explaining it to the best teacher who ever lived, Jesus Christ. You're like, "I don't get it. I don't see it. Sounds like gardening tips and fishing stories." But it doesn't sound ultimately spiritually significant to my life. We are a people with a moral sense of right and wrong. We're a people who are called to set our wills to do right and to avoid wrong. But instead of sensitive to God's voice, we harden our hearts. The Bible says the Jews did this. They hardened their hearts to the word. It also says the Gentiles, that's all the nations who weren't the Jews, did this as well. They hardened their hearts to God's revelation in creation. Romans chapter 1, verse 21. Although they knew God, they saw him everywhere in creation. Sunrises and sunsets all declare the glory of God. It's amazing that some of our scientists who have seen the most intricate displays of the glory of God in the universe are the most hardened to the reality of God at all. It's inexcusable. It's without excuse. People see the glory of God right in front of their eyes, and they intentionally close them. They harden themselves. They're unsensitive. And so when Jesus teaches, they go, "I don't understand." But it's a willful misunderstanding. It's a hardened misunderstanding. Think about this world we're in. People will explain the world as anything other than God made it. They tell themselves all this just evolved by chance. Never mind that even Darwinian biologists now say there are serious flaws in his theory of evolution. No one wants to hear that. Why? Because it's a useful lie used to harden men's hearts to God's truth. The world does not understand. But you do. You do. You know that good soil changes lives. You know that there'll be good and bad till the end of the age. You know that the kingdom of God grows like a mustard seed and it influences the whole world. You know that it's a treasure in a field that you should go after with all your might. You know there'll be a final judgment. Do you understand all these things? Why? Because a miracle has happened in every heart that believes these things. A miracle that transforms the understanding. You would never believe anything the Bible says if a miracle had not transformed you. And I'm not here to talk anybody into believing the Bible, because you will never believe the Bible unless your heart is changed. There's a bent against all God's truth. You listen to Republicans in all these days, and everything the Democrats ever do is lies. You listen to the Democrats, everything the Republicans ever do is lies. There's this bias. Never mind that there are lots of lies on both sides. But sometimes we're just predisposed to see everything the other says as a lie. That's our inclination towards God. Unless he transforms us, we will view everything God says with suspicion. Now listen to Matthew 13. Listen to Matthew 13 and listen to what it says about why we believe. Verse 10, Jesus says to believers, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. Not to you, you've earned or you've studied hard enough. No, no, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. We've received a gift, the gift of understanding, the gift of a heart willing to receive God's truth. Or to put it another way, we've been blessed not with silver or gold, but with spiritual eyes to see God's truth. Verse 16, listen to this. Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. When a person hears and sees God's truth, it's a miracle, a blessing. Listen to Jesus' prayer in Matthew 11 and take this in. He says, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things, his truth, from the wise and understanding. Here, understanding is being used to people with self-understanding. You've hidden these things from the wise and understanding. And then he goes on and says, but you've revealed them to babes. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All these things have been handed over by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Father chooses to reveal these things. Beloved, what I'm trying to tell you is that we understand these things not because this weak preacher explained them to us, but because God revealed them to us. Without the work of God revealing, blessing, showing, opening our eyes, we would never understand these things. Why are our hearts not hard to his word? Because the Old Testament promise has been fulfilled in us. Listen to it. God promised, I will give them one heart and a new spirit. I will put within them a new heart. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh that they may walk in my statutes and keep my rules and obey them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. But as for those whose heart goes after their detestable things and their abominations, I will bring their deeds upon their own heads, declares the Lord. You may be here after years of knowing about the Bible and not really understanding, but now it's coming alive. You might be here after years of knowing about the Bible, but not really understanding it, and now it's coming alive. Why? Because God is making you alive. He's making you tender to his word, making your heart soft like flesh instead of hard like stone. You know, one of the things you hear in our circles a fair bit? One of the things you hear a fair bit is, you know, I really understand the truth of the Bible, but I'm getting dry to it. I'm getting cool to it. I fully embrace it intellectually. I totally see what it's saying. I believe it. But I'm not feeling warm towards it. It's touching my head. It's not touching my... Anyone ever heard this before? You know, we say that all the time, but we rarely do a deep dive. Why is that happening? Why is that happening? And I would submit to you, it's because we've forgotten that the reason we're understanding with our heads is a miracle that's happening in our hearts. It's because we get used to the idea of these things, and we think these are things that we just understand logically and rationally. You know, you're a brand new Christian, you're like, whoa, this is my Father's world. He made everything. And then a few years later, you're mildly annoyed with anyone who can't see that. What do you mean you can't see God created everything? Some kind of idiot? Of course, that comment means I'm some kind of genius. And when you're some kind of genius, you'll never be an off God. But if you were to stop and say, the reason I can understand that it's my Father's world, the reason I can see there's a final judgment, the reason I can see his kingdom is growing, the reason I can see Christ as a treasure is a miracle has happened in my heart that touches my understanding. You see, we look for the work of the Holy Spirit in the miraculous, in the healings, in the exorcisms, and we should. He does those things. But we forget the work of the Holy Spirit in simply making you think rationally about the Bible. And part of the reason we miss the work of the Holy Spirit is because the Holy Spirit's work is to function, theologian Fred Sanders puts it this way, as our eyes. And I don't know if you've noticed this, but when your eyes are working well, you don't notice it. Some things, when they're working well, you don't notice them. No one ever thinks about plumbing until they have to. And right now, as I'm looking at all of your faces, I'm not thinking about my eyes. I'm thinking about what I see with my eyes. And very often we think about God's truth and we don't realize that the reason we're seeing and understanding God's truth is because the Holy Spirit has become our eyes. And if you can walk your way through, hey, there are different kinds of soils. Hey, there are wicked and good people. Hey, there is a kingdom that's growing from small to great. And you believe these things? You do not believe them because you figured them out. You do not believe them because you picked the best podcasts to explain them. You believe them because the Holy Spirit gives understanding to people who would otherwise be utterly, irrationally hard-hearted to God's truth. It's a miracle you believe these things. If you find yourself having any Christian conversation after the service where someone says anything biblical and rational to you, and you find yourself at all going, that makes sense, you're a miracle. I don't know if you haven't, maybe you haven't been getting out much, and you've forgotten that it's not normal to believe these things. Maybe you need to watch more TV. Just kidding. No, that would take an infinite nuance. Anyway, not only is it a miracle that we understand these things, it is a great responsibility. I'm resisting the Spider-Man quote. But not only is it a miracle that we have the power to understand these things, but it's a great responsibility. Notice that Jesus follows his question with another parable. Do you understand all these things? It's like he's inviting them. Just look at the miracle happening in your life. Do you understand all these things? Remember how I just said early in the chapter, nobody understands these things. They're hard to these things. They hate these things. They refuse to see these things. Do you understand them? Yeah, we do. Something must have happened to us. And as soon as they understand that their understanding comes from God, he gives them another parable. This one's about how they'll be called to serve others. Leon Morris calls this next parable a parable about the happy state of the well-instructed disciple. The happy state of the well-instructed disciple. Verse 51, have you understood all these things? They say to him, yes. And he said to them, therefore, every scribe who's been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure or storehouse what is new and what is old. Everyone who's been trained for the kingdom of heaven, that's what he's just been doing. He's been telling them all the stories that train them for the kingdom of heaven. Everyone who's been trained for the kingdom of heaven, well, here's another parable. They're like the master of a house who brings out his treasure, what is new and what is old. Eugene Peterson's paraphrase of the Bible, The Message, should not be your go-to Bible. You should pick a translation that's more literal, but sometimes he really gets the spirit of a verse. Sometimes he really doesn't. That's what goes with paraphrases, but sometimes he really does. And here I think he nails it. Here's how Eugene Peterson paraphrases verses 51 and 52. Are you starting to get a handle on this? They answered, yes. He said, good. Then you see how every student well trained in God's kingdom is like the owner of a general store who can put his hands on anything you need, old or new, exactly when you need it. You know, back in the day before big box stores, I don't know, if you walk around a big box store, and I don't know about you, but I just think to myself, there's no point asking anyone here where anything is. They don't know. I have better chances looking it up online just like they will if I go ask them. But there was a day, young people, when you'd walk into a hardware store and there'd be some old guy in the back and he knew where the nut that you needed for the job you were gonna do. You know this guy, Anthony? You know, he was there and you walked up to him and said, I got a thingamajig and I got to screw it into a doohickey. And he's like, I know exactly where that is. And he'd walk you to the back of the store. Well-trained Christians become like that with their Bibles. Well-trained Christians become like that with their Bibles. They have a depressed friend, a discouraged friend, a friend with a troubled marriage, a single friend who's lonely, someone who's working too hard in their life, and they know how to go back to the storehouse, dig around in the Old Testament, dig around in the New Testament, find something that's just perfectly fitting for the need of the hour. If you understand these things, it's time to share these things. If you understand these things, it's time to go back into the treasure house, pick out the things old, the things new, and to bring them out just for the people in need in front of you. Let me tell a story, we'll sing a song, and we'll close. This week I had the privilege of recording an Emmanuel Network podcast, and my co-host this year is one of our former pastors, our first church planter, Matthew DeLauder. Matthew is such a sweet guy that when my mom listened to some of the most recent podcasts, she was like, who is that Matthew guy? He's so compassionate and warm. I know, that's why I put him beside me. But anyway, thanks, Mom. While we were talking, Matthew was telling me how he tries to tell his church how proud he is of them. Of course, he's careful to say that by pride, he means happy to be associated with, glad to be arm in arm with, honored to be a shepherd of such a people. And I heard that and I thought, that's the way I feel about Emmanuel. I want them to know that. I am especially proud that this church is full of so many well-trained people in God's kingdom. And I'm not talking about seminary at all when I say that. I'm especially proud this church is so full of so many well-trained people in God's kingdom who have a pantry full of Bible in their souls and are ready to get their hands on exactly what their brothers and sisters need. This church is built on the idea that pastors are meant to be equippers who help all the Christians in their church get ready to speak the truth to one another in love. We want to be teachers and leaders, not who do all the ministry, but equip the saints to speak the truth to one another in love. We want to help us understand all these things so that we all have treasure houses or storehouses ready to bring forth new and old to help all of God's people. And I see that happening in Emmanuel all the time. I brought a friend, a neighbor to our evangelism night. I had to wait 30 minutes to talk to him because Joe Verde was getting to know him, looking for an opportunity to bring something out of his storehouse, something new or old, to help my neighbor. We announced a sister for discipline at our last members meeting. This week I saw her sitting in Patty Withers' office. Patty prepared to bring some choice delicacies from the Word, ready to help her with things that are new or old. You know, a lot of pastors don't like Q&As after their sermons, because it ruins everything good they say by people getting up and asking crazy things about what they just said. But we have a whole gospel community group ministry that has actually depended on people then going and processing the sermon by themselves. I love it. I hear so many profitable things said from one to another, so many helpful questions, so many helpful discussions. I was talking to our dear brother in Sunday school room, Gene Cohn. He was telling me how he and Tim Winters gather regularly, two older men, one fighting cancer, getting together to share things new and old. Many of our guys are making regular habits to have fire pits, where they sit around and talk about all manner of things. But somewhere in there, conversation and earnest counsel about spurring one another on, being wise at work and in their homes comes up. I'm so proud to be a part of this church. I'm so honored to share a ministry with you. And it is a shared ministry. To be a part of a people who understand all these things, not perfectly, but truly, and are storing up God's word to bring stuff out to help each other, that's an amazing grace. All of this is the face of God's grace in our midst. Have you understood all these things? Let's pray. Father, we praise you. We bless you. Lord, anything we understand from the word, you gave us eyes to see. And anything we understand from your word, we pray that you put it in the storehouse of our souls and we'd bring it out to help others. Lord, give, you have, and we pray you'd continue to give us the ministry of the church. We pray that we would be faithful to it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.